Okay, so we're going to look in, actually just come back to some scriptures we were looking at a couple of weeks ago in 2 Samuel chapter 7. For those of you who sort of maybe missed some of these messages, just to give you a recap, we are looking at the whole of the Bible, no small feat, no small task, and tracking the story that it tells, because the Bible, just to let you know, is not a book. It's 66 smaller books. They probably weren't even books, they were scrolls. Some of them were letters. Some of them were things that some people spoke and wrote down. And, so, you know, I'm not. Katie's probably a person to talk to. She's doing a theology degree, she can tell you all this stuff, yeah. Despite these writings being from many different people over a long period of time, there is a theme and there is a narrative that keeps the whole story through, and we're tracking that through. So we started with Adam and Eve, and then we looked at Noah, and God made a promise to Noah, a covenant with Noah, we call it, which was a covenant that included the whole of the world, the whole creation. And then we looked at Abraham, and God made a promise and a covenant with him, which is a covenant for all the nations of the world. And then we looked at the promise that God made with Moses. And his promise was just for the one nation. So we've gone from all creation to all nations to one nation, Israel. And then just most recently, we've been looking at the promise that God made with David, which was a promise that he made to one man. So we've gone all creation, all nations, one man. It's focusing in. And the covenant that God made with David, the King David, which was probably, we're looking at around sort of 1000 BC, or BCE now as it's called. The number stays the same, but the definition has changed slightly. And God made this promise with David that he would give David a household, meaning that a people, a house, a family that would come from him. He would give him an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, and most importantly, what we're looking at today, a father-son relationship. So we're going to focus in on just one word in this, one verse rather, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "I will be a father and he will be a son to me. I will be to him a father, rather, and he will be a son to me." Now, that idea is echoed in some of the Psalms. Psalm 89, it says, "I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth." And Psalm 2, he says, "He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" And so these are the words that God speaks to Israel's king now, this one person, Israel's king. And so from this point onwards, if you're in your Bibles, from this point onwards, you will notice that the story of God, the history of the Bible, is told in terms of the life of the king. It's not uncommon, actually, in our history, actually. I know Abby, our daughter's particularly into history, and she can tell you all the different kings of England. I mean, not necessarily what was going on in Addleston in 1500, but she could tell you who the king was, you know, because we tend to view that like that. And that's the same with the scriptures. The king has this unique relationship now, where God is the father of the king, who is the son. And so these titles, king, son of God, God, they all start to get mixed in. And so wherever the king is, so in the story, wherever the king is, he represents the father's interests. All right? And that's why later on Jesus, who is a descendant of King David, who is declared as the son of God. And therefore, what? Therefore, if he says, "I'm the son of God," who is he? He is God's king. Well, he is God's son, but he is also God's king. And therefore, he's God's representative on earth. He makes statements such as this. You might remember that he says, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." So he's got this idea. If you see the king, you see God. That's the idea. That's the idea back there. And that's why Jesus said that, because he came to fulfill that. So Jesus is speaking as the Son of the Father. He's God's King. He's God's representative. So, the King of Israel, God's Son. So that's a big responsibility, right? King David, God says to him, you are my son. You're going to represent me here in the world. One person. A little bit of a responsibility. I don't know about you. I sometimes feel a little bit of that pressure as pastor. It's like, I sometimes say things and I think, oh dear, I'm representing God as I've said that. You know? But actually, it applies to all of us as well, you know, as Christians. But we'll come back to that in a minute. So that's the role of the king in the story. But the role doesn't stop there. If we go back a little bit in the story, I'm jumping around a little bit in the Bible, so I'm not going to, you don't have to go through these. I'll just tell you these things. Back in the story of Moses, you know the story where God says to Pharaoh, let my people go, that bit, you know, there's a film about it. God says to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. Curious. So actually the first person in the Bible to be called God's son is Israel, the nation. So we're kind of, I told you the story, I'm now winding back slightly. So you've got the king is the son of God. But actually before that, the person that was described as the son of God was the nation of Israel. I hope you're still with me. I know it's a little bit complicated. Yeah. Stay with it. We'll get there. So the first person in the story of the Bible to be called God's son, listen, take this in, is the nation of Israel, a nation.
Okay.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Weird, right? And then later on, as we've just read there, the king is called the Son of God, which makes a little bit more sense to us, maybe. But what it's saying really is that actually the king now has this job of representing God to the world, but also representing the nation to God, and also the nation to the world, because it's like the nation is the son, the king is the son. They've become merged in together, right? Yeah. And so actually the king sort of takes on this what we would call a corporate identity. He is the nation. If you look at the king, you're looking at the nation. And actually that also still applies today, if you sort of, particularly when our dear late queen was, it's like, you know, she kind of represented us, our nation. If you think what's British about British, we saw the Paddington film the other day. Did anyone see the new Paddington film?
No, not yet.
It's worth it. But there's just a really just clever, you know, that thing that they do with the Queen did with Paddington, was it a couple of Christmases ago?
Yeah.
There's just a little picture of that scene in the film of Paddington when he's talking. It's just quintessentially British, right? Paddington and the Queen. That's it's represented in the Queen. So, but the king here in the story, he starts to embody Israel, and that's a large responsibility. Because the thing is, if you notice as the story goes on, if the king lives well, which actually sadly didn't happen very often, it goes well for the nation. Yeah, because whatever the king does, the nation does. Even if they aren't doing it, that's how God sees it. That's how we see it. If the king is doing well, the nation does well. If the king doesn't do well, then it doesn't go so well for the nation. So whatever the king does, it's like his subjects do the same thing. So no matter how good or bad you are, if you've got a rotten king, it's bad news for you. Sorry. And I don't want to get political, but that could also be said of in any situation when you've got a leader above, right? It doesn't matter how good you are. If you've got a rubbish leader, that's how people see you as a nation, and that's how things don't go so well for you. But if you have a good king, it's good news for you. Because actually, you can be not doing quite so well, but if your king's doing well, that's how God sees the nation. It's good for the nation, so it's good news. Hold on to those words. Good news when we have a good king. So that's how the story goes. The king didn't just represent Israel. He actually was Israel. And so the actions of the king effectively became the actions of the people. And so there's this corporate identity with the king. Where's the king? That's where the people are. It's all about the king. So the reason I'm saying this, This, I think, has been one of the most transformative things in our church, whether you realise it or not, in the time I've been here. I've been here 20 years.
Really?
I have, yeah. Just seems like yesterday, doesn't it, Wendy? Yeah. And I think this understanding of this corporate identity in the King is vital for us as Christians to understand who we are. Because we know that Jesus was called the Son of God. That was his identity. If he's the Son of God, then therefore he is God's King, because that is what that means. Son of God means God's King, effectively, because God says to David, all way back when, if all the kings that follow you will we have this special relationship, Son of God. So when Jesus is described as the Son of God, we know what that means. Is he means, one of the big meanings is that he's God's King. And then we as the church live under the rule of Christ, and we have therefore a corporate identity. So when God looks at us, he doesn't just actually see us, good or bad, he sees Jesus, because he's our King. And that's good news, isn't it? Because actually Jesus is a good King, a very good King, the best King. And so we're not just a bunch of individuals called Christians. We're united as a whole. We're part of the church, which we call the body of Christ. And Jesus embodies who we are. We're people, part of his body. And so this is how we find our identity in him, because sometimes we just think, oh, but I'm just not very good at being a Christian, whatever that means. I actually have people who say to me, I met a person recently, I don't think I'm good enough to come to church. But it really saddens me, because actually it misses the idea of what it is, because when you become a Christian, you're not just like this thing now that I call myself a Christian, you become part of the community of God's people. And if you're part of the community of God's people, your identity is in Jesus. It is in God's perfect King. So when God looks at us, he doesn't really see us in all our wonderful colours. Some of us wearing uniforms, some of us wearing plain clothes. He doesn't actually see. He sees us, yes, unique, but also our identity is in the good King. Which is good news for us. And you'll find if you read all the scriptures that really come after Jesus' time, it talks about our identity in Christ. In Christ. Let me give you a few examples. Here's the beginning of a letter. To those sanctified, where? In Christ, Jesus, and called to be his holy people. Another verse. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Well done. You're memorizing scripture really well. There is now no condemnation for those who are
in Christ.
Yeah, funny, isn't it? This one starts with, thank you. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For as in Adam all die, so
in Christ
all may be made alive. If anyone is
in Christ,
the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So,
in Christ,
you are all children of God through faith, for we are God's handiwork, created
in Christ
to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that was just me reading through the first two books of the two letters of the New Testament. I could have gone on, but you would have been here all day saying, all right? The idea is we're not just individuals now, we are in Christ. We are a body. We're in the King. And I think some of us think, well, yeah, I'm in, but some of me is slightly poking out. Just a bit like if you're wearing a coat, but you haven't done the zip up properly and it starts raining and there's a bit of you that just gets soaked. And we sometimes feel as though we're a bit in Christ, but there's that bit of me that God's... No, you're either in or you're out. So if you're in, you're in. Yeah. It's not. We're not doing the okey-cokey here. You're in. All right? So being a Christian is a very much a corporate experience, because we are in the body of Christ. And, you know, I think, actually, my testimony... Cherry asked Louise and I to say to give some highlights and lowlights of the last 20 years. And if I think, actually, I mean, we didn't get time to sort of say all that, but one of the things that I think that I've noticed as we as a church have got this, and by the way, we can always get this more, so we can always learn it more, so that's why I keep teaching it, is, I can remember when I first started here as a pastor, it would frustrate me slightly if someone went missing for a few days or a few weeks or whatever. They would say to me, "Oh, have you spoken to so-and-so? How they're doing?" I'm thinking, no, I haven't. Why don't you call them? Mm. Why, just because I'm the pastor, do I have to have a radar that actually connects to every single person in the congregation and know how they're feeling, whether they had a cold on Wednesday or not? I don't know. Why don't you call them? I mean, that sounds like I'm very cold-hearted. I'm not. My point being is this. I think over the last few years, for actually quite a number of years, we've got this a lot better, and we understand who we are. And so now, a lot of the time, I don't know what's going on with people, but I know that everybody else does. Because you've become more responsible for each other. And you've understood that I'm part of a body here. And it's not all just connected through the pastor. Because I think we used to be like a bike wheel with spokes, and it would all revolve around the pastor. And if the pastor knew, then, but nobody else knew. But now we're much more just like a, you know, dough. Oh, maybe even bread mixed in together. Yeah? And so I know that people are caring for one another. That's another good New Testament word, by the way, in Christ and one another. And it's just been, well, very freeing for me, because then I feel as though I'm not responsible for everybody on a really micro level, but also just wonderful to see, because this is what church is supposed to be. We have a corporate identity. We are one in Christ. We are one body. There is unity. There is love. And it comes where?
In Christ.
Yeah. Our King and our God. Let me read you a prayer that Jesus prayed for those who were to follow after him. And this is, you'll find this in John chapter 17. But this is the prayer. Now listen to it carefully as you hear. Just listen to the words, because everything I've said today, which has all come from the Old Testament about how God and the Son are one, but also then the people are one in the Son. Listen to what Jesus prays. It's not rocket science, but it is mind-blowing. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There we are. Unity, oneness, love in Christ, our King, the Son of God. That's who we're to be. So, we're going to take communion in a second. And if you are if you're visiting today and you would like to share communion with us, you want to say, yeah, I want to be part of this people of God, then you're very welcome to share with us. If you're not sure, then fine, that's okay. You don't have to partake in that. But we break bread together. I'm sure Emma will explain that in a second. But before we do that, just have a look around the room and say, look, this is part of my body. This is part of who we are in Christ. And just take it in, because sometimes I think we forget. And do you know, as you do that, what's happening? We're all smiling. Yeah, well, that's good news. It's a good start. Because I think sometimes some churches, you might look around and think, oh, goodness. And we pray mercy on them if that's the case. So, yeah. Emma, do you want to come up and lead us? As Emma comes up, let me just pray. Jesus, we thank you, our King and our Lord, that you are merciful and gracious to us. We thank you and just praise you that you are the King, the image of God in human form, fully divine, fully human. In you, Jesus, we see the Father, because you are one with the Father. And we thank you in this strange and mysterious way you've called us to be part of your body, not just in part, but in whole, fullness of unity in Jesus. So I pray you would help us dig deeper into this. I thank you for how much you've done in this church over the last 20 years of bringing us together. But I pray more. Let us be more open to one another and more open to you, that we may learn more about what it is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind and strength, and love one another as ourselves. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, our Lord and King. Amen.